Well, good morning, everybody. It's good to be here. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Peter Klaus. I'm one of the elders here. I'm on Andrew's team. And if you're visiting, our lead elder is Andrew Selle. And any of you who know him well know he runs really hard. So actually, I think at the Tuesday equip that the East were doing, you know, Liz was talking about different tanks. And when your tank is a little empty, you need to refresh it. So, you know, I think a lot of us saw that Andrew's tank was empty or on empty, especially just the physical, because most of us take Mondays off if you're on staff at church, but I think he doesn't. So it's good that he's away, but we do miss him. But it's my honor to share this morning. I just want to share what God's put on my heart. The other day, though, I was driving, and I saw the coolest bumper sticker. And, you know, I had to get really close to the car in front of me because the words were small. And it says, "I wish you would follow Jesus this close." And it's actually, somehow it's stuck with me. I keep thinking, like, I want to follow you, Lord, like I tailgate and, yeah, get on people's nerves. So, but, you know, isn't it exciting what God's doing? I mean, just the kids being dedicated, all the baptisms we're having. Ralphie, good job, bud. That was super exciting. And it's interesting. I sent Andrew and MC a voice note recently, and it triggered a memory because it was just every Sunday and every week it seems like God is doing more and more. People are getting saved. We're growing. There's just excitement. I mean, we're being shaped by Andrew and just, you know, into God's image. And I remember a couple years ago, before Andrew came, and we were 412, we weren't quite Josh Jen yet. And, you know, we were about 125 and, you know, we were doing well, but like we just were excited. Like not a whole lot was going on, but there was just general excitement among some of the core. And like, we're like, are you excited? And like, yeah, I'm excited. And like, what are we excited about? And we're like, I don't know. Feels like God's going to do something, but it's like something we sensed in the spirit that it was just ahead of us. And here it is. So it's super, it's not only great to be excited, but to see what you're excited about. If I had to say, like, what is not, the secret sauce, maybe I'll use that term. What's really going on? I really think it boils down to love. You know, we feel this amazing presence of God, and the essence of God is love in all his forms. But yet at the same time, I think as a congregation, as a Josh Jen congregation, we're getting pretty good at loving people. We really are. I think a lot of people are coming here and are here and have stuck because they feel this love from the body of Christ. Let me do a little poll here. Who is here this morning because you just felt this love that you haven't felt elsewhere? Yeah, a lot of people. So we are doing our job, and our aim is to fulfill Jesus' command in John 13, 34 to 35. And this is what Jesus said. He said, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another." And then he says something profound that I think we love this verse. It says, "By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." And it's such a simple yet profound statement that we are to love each other, and then the outside world is to look at us and saying, "Wow, how come you guys are loving the way you do?" And you know what? We're such a diverse group, different ages, different backgrounds, and different stories about how God saved us. But we have one thing in common, and that's Jesus. And from that, we love each other. And it's interesting, Jesus took 12 men from different backgrounds, different professions, different everything, and united them through love. Fishermen, political activists, tax collectors, the original of 12 disciples, he brought them together and formed them as one unit through love. And the world saw this motley group of men eventually love each other deeply, and they actually changed the course of history, and they turned the world upside down. He says, by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And if you look at the early church, especially in Acts 2, people came from all over the world because God was doing something, and they stayed because they felt loved. And I think that's what God is doing here. God is doing something, and people are coming in, and they're staying because they feel the love of God. So I know this is, I've done this, and people are probably going to roll their eyes, but everybody raise your right hand, touch your left shoulder, say, good job. Good job, guys, good job. Feel the love. You guys really are doing well. And actually, I saw it this week firsthand in LEAP. LEAP is our discipleship program. I have the privilege of leading with a great team. And we did, one of our uniquenesses is we have a week or a couple days getaway with Andrew and MC. And some of you who don't know Andrew and MC, you think, oh, what's the big deal about that? But actually, Andrew leads 412, which is over 800 churches. There's a lot of lead pastors and elders who never have the opportunity to talk to Andrew much, or let alone have a meal with him or you know, one-on-one. But the LEAP students, all 11 of them, and some of our staff, we went up to Big Bear, and it was amazing. We had such a great time. And it struck me how diverse we were, but how united we were in the love. Ages, there was 6 teenagers, 8 kids in their 20s, 2 in their 30s, 4 in their 50s, and 1 in their 70s. And our status, we had 8 married couples, 10 singles, 1 divorced, and 1 widowed. And actually, it was really cool. It all hit me on the very last morning. We decided to say grace over breakfast. So what we decided to say grace in some of the languages that we knew. So someone said grace in Afrikaans, of course, Spanish, Dutch, German, and we even said grace in Canadian, if you could believe that. He threw in an eight. But despite these differences, we became family. You know, we worshiped together, we ate together, we prayed together, washed each other. Well, this young man felt led to wash one of the older person's feet. And it was a beautiful moment. It just refreshed him. It was actually Damon on my wife. It was cool. And we had fun together. We loved each other. And it's one of the strengths of LEAP, and I think it's one of the strengths of Josh Jen. We have introverts in LEAP living with extroverts, jocks living with engineers, and we have fashionistas living with bohemians. It's really cool, and they all love each other. And, you know, that's family, loving each other despite our differences. But so many churches, because this is hard to do. You know, introverts and extroverts, they're like oil and water. They don't really get along. But with the Holy Spirit, with the love of Christ, we could actually melt down our own prejudices and barriers, and love someone who normally we wouldn't love. And I think it's a hard thing to do. It's a lot of counseling. It's a lot of work. That's why we have Liz and Andrew here to help us get through these difficult challenges. Most churches have actually veered away from there. And actually, what they still want people to meet in groups, but they want people to meet in groups with people just like them. Thinking like, if we can find something in common that you guys have in common, then you'll meet together and then you'll kind of love each other and we'll be these examples of Christ. But actually, I don't think it works like that. That's not what Jesus did with the 12 disciples. Interesting, I went to, I researched with Dr. Google, and I looked up a local megachurch that's world-renowned. And I looked at some of their small groups. And what they've done is they've all these niche small groups and to bring people together over a commonality outside of Jesus and outside of love. The first one, and this is actually true, so I'll give you the name of the group and the description. The first one was called the Holy Smokes Group. Bibles and barbecue. It says, we will dive into God's word and fill our bellies with barbecue. Whether you love to barbecue or want to learn, we will gather around different types of grills and smokers to cook up some tasty treats while we hang out and talk through the life and study the Bible. Men only. I mean, it sounds kind of cool if I'm honest. Especially now I'm starting to think about lunch. I'm getting hungry. This next one was really interesting. It was called Human Connection and AI Group. And the description was human connection and staying close to Jesus through the AI revolution. And some of you guys are going to be saying, okay, this is the group I want to go to. It's called the Prayer and Pooch Group. Bring your furry friend for a time of fellowship and prayer followed by a walk with the pooch. And this one, I didn't tell my wife. I know she would join in a heartbeat. It's called the Disney Small Group. Seriously. And it says, to all who come to this happy place, welcome. This small group is for Disney cast members and Magic Key holders with a shared passion for Jesus at the happiest place on earth. Now, if I was an unbeliever and I came to one of these groups, like, I would think, okay, this is just a club. And you know what? They probably, when they die, they want to go to heaven. So they just want to be with, like, do what they want to do. They don't want to get stretched. They just want to be where they are at and go to heaven someday. You know, that's kind of the conclusion I think I would come to. But is that the type of love that Jesus commanded us to do? Is that the type of love we saw between the disciples? People hanging out with people just like them who like what they like. You know, I don't think so. Actually, Jesus even said in Matthew 5, 46 to 47, he said, if you love only those who love you, what reward is there for that? Even corrupt tax collectors do that much. If you are kind only to your friends, how are you different from anybody else? Even pagans do that. I think it really Jesus nailed that on the head. And did Jesus come to earth and die for us because it was so great and we were like him? No, he came to die for a race of people who were nothing like him. He was holy and we were sinful wrecks, yet he loved us. That's real love. And I want to encourage us this morning to keep loving each other. And let's get better at loving. And when God moves, and I do believe, even Liz gave me a word that she had not too long ago, that God is going to do miraculous things here, supernatural things, signs and wonders, and all kinds of cool stuff. And I mean, I love that kind of stuff. But actually, let's not forget the basics. Let's not forget the ultimate secret sauce, which is love. And that's exactly what happened to the church in Corinth in the Bible. You know, Paul had to address the absence of love in that church. Even though there was amazing spiritual gifts, there was great teaching, there was huge amounts of sacrifice. And then Paul wrote this in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 to 3. And we're all familiar with this, especially at weddings. Paul says, if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardships that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. So Paul said basically three things. If we don't have love, we're nothing, we gain nothing, and we sound like an annoying cymbal. So keep loving each other. If we forget to love each other, we will have missed the mark. And it's interesting, the 1 Corinthians 13, it's set between 1 Corinthians 12, obviously, and 14. And 12, Andrew talked about that last week, about the body of Christ, how we need to come together, give our gifts, and operate as the body of Christ. And then in 14, it talks about like the actual spiritual gifts, what God is doing. It tells us to, you know, eagerly desire the spiritual gifts, even the prophetic. And I just heard a story this morning about someone who came last week and someone gave him a real specific word. And actually, he was a visitor, and afterwards they said, why did you tell them about me? But it was actually God speaking to that person through the prophetic, and it touched them to the core. So it's amazing stuff. But if we can do all that stuff right, but we don't have love, it's actually meaningless. So the million-dollar question is, what is love? Baby, don't hurt me. No. Actually, I saw Michaela like mouth those words, you know. It's for those of you who don't know, it's a 90s song. I won't sing it to you. And there's lots of misunderstanding about love. I mean, think of all the quotes, you know, about love. And it's really, it's just our own common feelings about it. And so many people say, well, I'm in love, and now I'm not in love. I fell in love, and I fell out of love. And well, what is love? Well, it's found in 1 Corinthians 13, and we're going to keep going in verses 4 to 8. And I'm going to pick it apart, and I'm going to show you exactly what is love and what isn't love. So this is what Paul says. He says, love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. Love does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no records of wrong. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Now you may kiss the bride. I mean, isn't that like kind of funny? We always only really read this at weddings or something. But actually, Paul has 15 positive and negative descriptions of love, and it's a beautiful summary of actually the qualities of Jesus himself. So let's look in verse 4. First, it says, love is patient. And what I want to do is, as we dive through this a little bit, just look at your life and saying, am I actually loving people? Am I following Jesus' command when he says to love one another? Am I being patient with each other? I don't think patience really comes naturally for us. And it's one of the first things that's going to get tested, especially when you get involved in the church, you're in a home group, you're bold enough to move into the Stephen's house with the LEAP program, you know, and after a while you're like, why do they do that? It really bugs me when they do that, or they don't do that. But aren't you glad that God is patient with us? How often do we say, oh God, I'll never do that again, and then we do it again? And like, you know, it's a good thing that none of us are God, because we would have lost our patience a long time. But God is so patient with us. And when someone's patient with you, it's so empowering. If you had a patient mom or dad or a patient teacher who would help you work through things, it's so empowering. Like Nick is an amazing man, and he disciples a lot of people, and he's super patient with people. You know, because people were patient with him. But how disheartening is it when you're working or you have a parent who's very impatient? It actually can destroy you. You know, like, what do you mean? I'm supposed to be perfect? And we need to show love to people by being patient. And actually, even in marriage, like, we have to be patient with each other because we're very different. Opposites attract. One of the things with Elvira and I, like, sometimes, I don't know what it is. One of my quirks, as my wife would probably say, is, like, whenever we go to a line, or, like, if we're lining up at the airport to leave, or we're at maybe an amusement park, or a grocery store, or Costco, whatever, I like to just to try. It makes me feel good to get ahead of the next guy, to be, like head in the line, you know? And I don't know why, and it's just like, yeah, I beat you, you know? And I don't say that. And Elvira likes to take her time, you know what? And I'm like, come on, let's go. That guy's like, he's going to get the cash register before us. Like, it doesn't mean anything, you know? And so, like, sometimes for Elvira, love is keeping pace with me. And then sometimes love for me or her is slowing down and letting the other guy win, you know? and then our home groups, you know? Like, the beauty of home groups and community groups is, you want to learn patience, join a community group. You know, that person who always dominates, the person who always has the need, the person who always talks about themselves, they don't ask a single question about you. Don't we do that with God in our prayers, though? Like, how often do we come to the Lord and say, oh, God, help me in this situation. Did you see what this person did? We just me, and, you know, and I've learned to just, like, come and worship the Lord and make it about him, not about me. So the Lord is teaching you patience, and by being patient, you're actually following Jesus' command and loving. And the next one, it says, love is kind. And isn't that another thing we love about God? He's so kind. He's so kind. I love it when Mervis comes. He always says, God is so kind. I don't know how he says it. And he exudes kindness too. But the kindness of God melts our hearts and changes us from within. And simple acts of kindness are powerful. Like Damon felt led to wash my wife's feet, and that was such a humbling, kind act. And he did it with wisdom. He asked me, he's like, hey, should one of the ladies do it? Which probably would have been good normally, but it really felt like it was something the Lord wanted to do. And that kindness, like, broke something in my wife. Because, you know, she has two parents who are in hospice and caring a lot, and the Lord just knew that she needed an act of kindness that weekend. And so often, I think, you know, I won't have you raise your hand and give yourself in the tap, but you guys should be tapping yourself, because think of all the meal trains here that's going on. Anybody, how many people have received a meal from a meal train or something, you know? Yeah, a lot of people have. And, you know, a concerned phone call or text like, hey, we missed you, a thoughtful gesture, a visit. So how many people are here this morning because probably an act of kindness from someone that just made you stay here? Yeah, a lot of people. And then so Paul goes on and he basically says love is patient, love is kind, and then he gives eight things that love is not. And the first on that list, it says love does not envy, or love is not jealous. And it's the top of his list. And envy or jealousy is a terrible vice that's wrecked countless relationships and actually ruined a lot of churches too. You know, envy kind of makes fun or just you're jealous of someone else's good fortune. Like for me, like the guy who gets the cashier before me, you know, maybe that's a form of envy too. Lord, forgive me. but God likes to test us in this. Even like some of Andrew's messages and some of his leadership abilities, he's really good at like making you feel like you're on the back burner because the Lord is dealing with you and wants your heart to be pure. And oftentimes we do have this envy. We do want the limelight. And when other people get it, we get a little jealous. You know, sometimes on Sunday morning, we open up like during worship and the pre-service prayer. Like if you have a word, go to the person who's leading, like Nick was leading this morning. And like, oh man, I got this great word and I'm going to give it. And, you know, the heavens are going to open and the Red Sea will part and because it's my word, you know. And we give it, and then they do some other word, and it's like, that wasn't God. You know, this was God. I mean, you know, sometimes we get envious. You know, our heart plays tricks on us. But love does not envy. Love submits. Love takes the humble posture. And the Lord tests our hearts, and he's teaching us how to love and not be envious of others. So I'm going to kind of move quickly. It says, love does not boast. And like the sin of envy, boasting or bragging is a sinful preoccupation with ourself. Braggarts, which are people who boast, crave attention. They want others to praise their ability, their knowledge, their successes. And the root of bragging really is a sense of insecurity. I should probably check with you guys first. A sense of insecurity and a desire to make oneself look good. Love, on the other hand, promotes others above yourself. They're really so diametrically opposed. And if you want to bring unity to a congregation or to a family or to a relationship, love. If you want to bring disunity, start boasting and being envious of those around you. And this is what happened to the Philippian church, you know? And Paul was trying to help them and bringing apostolic insight to this church. And that's exactly what Paul said in Philippians 2, 3 to 4. He says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Love doesn't push itself forward and shies away from speaking of itself and tries to actually make other people look good ahead of themselves. You know, it's hard to do, honestly. It's great in theory until you actually found in that situation, but you need to press through. And when love walks into a room, love won't say, here am I, but love will say, there you are. And love is not proud. You know, I think, and I've heard it said, pride is probably the original sin. That's what made Satan fall from heaven. You know, he was an archangel. In Ezekiel, it talks about at one time he was beautiful and he was serving in the courts and he was in charge of worship, but he was so beautiful that he let pride get into his heart and he fell and he was kicked out of heaven. And so most sins find their root in pride. And prideful people, especially religious ones, think that they're better than every other person. They think they know more than they actually do. They consider themselves holier than others. Because they've been around longer, there are more rights than you do, even in the church. And they imagine themselves more gifted than they really are. But the nature of love is the opposite of pride. Love thinks humbly and modesty about yourself and others. Even Jesus, the only time in Scripture where he described himself, this is how Jesus described himself. Jesus, the King of the universe, the one who's coming and the judge, I mean, the one we will worship in eternity. This is how Jesus described himself in Matthew 11:29. He said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart." Of anybody who should have felt a little bit of pride, it should have been him, but he is gentle and humble in heart. Because Jesus is the essence of love, and if we want to be a people who love one another, we have to be humble. And it says, love does not dishonor people. You know, honoring each other is kind of a lost virtue in our society. Especially you sit behind a screen or a phone and you do a comment, and people can be so mean, so dishonoring. It's really terrible. And one thing I love about the South African culture, especially some of the South African LEAP students, they all call me uncle. You know, and it's this sign of honor, like, "Uncle Peter, will you do this?" And it's like, "Oh, of course, you know, you keep calling me uncle, you can do whatever you want now." And it's really a culture of honor, you know? And some cultures are really good at honoring, and some are really bad. And I think we're not the best at honoring each other. We feel like, okay, I have the gift of discernment, so I'm going to dishonor you, and, you know, maybe I have the gift of discouragement too to throw in there. What does it mean to honor someone? I think it means basically to think of them over yourself. If we go back to Philippians 2, Paul continues, because he said Jesus had an attitude of honor. It says in Philippians 2:5, it says, "In your relationship with one another," and one another is the believers in the church, "have the same mindset or attitude of Christ, who being in the very nature God did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross." So ultimately, Jesus' act of dying on the cross is the ultimate honor for us. He put us above himself. He humbled himself to save and honor us. And interesting to note, like, you know, the disciples oftentimes were like, "Well, who's the greatest? You know, did you see what I did with this person? Or I had this word, or I cast out these many demons." And you know, they came to Jesus, and Jesus found out, and they were kind of a little sheepish. They were caught red-handed. And Jesus didn't say, "Don't try to be great. That's bad." No, he says, "If you want to be great in God's kingdom, learn to be the servant of all." It's okay to want to be great. Even the Bible says, like, if you want to desire to be an elder, that's a good thing. But yet, how do we be great in God's kingdom? We honor others by having an attitude of a servant. Serving someone is really the highest form of honor. Having someone's back is also a form of honor. You know, people sometimes, they'll come to you and they'll like, "Do you know what so-and-so did?" And like, this is what they said. And oftentimes they come to me, they're like, "Oh, you know what happened? This has happened." And I'm like, you know, I have their back because I want to honor this person who is probably getting misunderstood. And I was like, "Well, I know so-and-so, and I don't really think that's the case. You probably misunderstood. Let's talk about that." And then I try to work it out. And how did I honor that person? By covering their back. If I would have had envy in my heart and I was like, "Yeah, you know, they're not as good as me," right? but it all works together. Love is so multifaceted, and it takes all these ingredients to truly learn how to love each other. And then it says, love is not self-seeking or insisting on its own way. Like, most people look out for our Holy Trinity, me, myself, and I. And it's all about me and what I like and how I like it. And it's really kind of a result of the American marketing machine. You know, ever since I was a kid, I'm watching TV and they're like, "You're the best. And if you buy this project, you'll even be better." And, you know, we all feed into our egos and self-seeking. Actually, Example, in 1974, Burger King came out with a slogan that really encapsulates this selfish notion that most of us buy into. And if you can't read it, I'll read it for you. It says, this is Burger King talking to us. It says, you have the right to have what you want, exactly when you want it, because on the menu of life, you are today special. And tomorrow's, and the day after that, and well, you get the drift. Yes, that's right. We may be the king, but you, my friend, are the almighty ruler. This is actually their slogan, you know? And I think over the years, these type of things have set in, and it's like, yeah, you know, look at me. But that's not love. That's self-seeking. And in churches, selfishness and self-seeking can invite the enemy in and destroy what God is doing. And one of the most godly and loving things you can do is to do something where you absolutely have no benefit. You know, one day you might get a benefit in heaven. You know, there's rewards. But like, remember Mary broke her alabaster box of perfume? She actually had no benefit to herself. She was such a humble servant, and she got nothing, and it was all for Jesus. But it pleased the Lord, and here we are still talking about her all these years later. Question, are you here because of what the church can do for you or your ministry? Well, if you think about it, it's actually not, that doesn't feel like it's birthed in love. I mean, there's brokenness, and we're here to help you, but that's kind of self-seeking. Or are you here to lay down your life however God through leadership asks you to do that? That's selfless love. And that would actually get the world's attention. And then two more. Love is not easily angered. You know, love, 1 Corinthians 13, it really hits every part of us. I think you're like, ooh, I dodged that one. And all of a sudden, boom, this one got me. Love is not easily angered. And isn't that another thing we love about God? Oh, Lord, you're slow to anger, rich in kindness and mercy. Thank you, Lord. And then someone, you know, like, have you ever done that? Like, you're on your quiet time to work, and you're, oh, yes, Lord, you're slow to anger, and someone cuts you off, like, error. It's like I can go into the flesh in, like, 5.6 seconds, you know? It's a record. But interesting to note, anger and love are correlated. Lots of love, you're really not easily angered. Low levels of love, you're probably pretty irritable, easy to get anger. Do you get angry easily? Please, no show of hands. No, do you? Is it an anger problem or maybe a love problem? You ever thought about that? And one of the keys is really to be filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with the love of God. I remember, so for those of you who don't know, I used to have a furniture store for like 9 years, and we were lean and mean, so we didn't have a big staff. We did it most of ourselves, and sometimes we had our warehouse next to our showroom, and sometimes, you know, they'd deliver the furniture when I'm, you know, trying to sell some furniture. And most of the guys from the furniture companies, the delivery guys, are like, yeah, where do you want it? And I was like, yeah, just put it next door. And they said, no problem. And there was this one guy, and he's like, well, we're a reunion, and our work says we can't go in there, so I'm just going to leave it here. And I'm like, And I used to get into it with him, and I was super rude to him. He was just had a chip on his shoulder. I called the company, complained, but he must have been like the owner's son. They never fired him. You know, it was one of those things. And we just went back and forth. And every time I saw him, I was like, oh, you know. And then one time, we went to a conference. It was this amazing conference, and God really rocked my world. And I was just crying and overcome by the love of God. And it was over the weekend. And Monday morning, early Monday morning, this guy shows up, and he had his attitude and came. And all of a sudden, it was like, I wasn't angry with him. And I was like, oh, let me help you. And he's like, what do you want? You know, I mean, he never really changed. But I just remember in my heart, I didn't have anger towards him. And I came to the conclusion it wasn't because I did this word study on anger or went to counselors. And that stuff helps. But it was God touched my heart. And he made me more like him. Like when we blow it, the Lord forgives us as a Heavenly Father would do it. Yeah, so my challenge to you is get filled with the Holy Spirit, get filled with the love of God, and I guarantee that you will find yourself less angry. And then finally is love keeps no records of wrong. Love keeps no records of wrong. I'm a great record keeper. I've been audited before, so I keep my receipts. I'm pretty strong in admin and stuff, so I love to keep records. And some records are good, but how many of us have drawers and files of records when people wronged us? That's not love. That love holds no records of wrong. And I know this is hard. Love doesn't get resentful, doesn't hold a grudge, doesn't seek revenge. And isn't that what we love about God? He forgives our sins. He remembers them no more. It says, the Bible says, it throws our sins into the sea of forgetfulness. And we need to do the same. And we can do it with his power, with his love. So I got permission to tell this story. This is a story about Andrew. And so before, at one time, we had, so a little bit of a history. Back in the day, we were one of the original partners with Andrew in 412. Between 2011 and 2014. Roger Gales was leading this church at the time. And we were part of it, and Andrew was pouring in. And then just because of different circumstances, which I won't get into, we pulled out. And it really hurt Andrew. Andrew had poured so much in, so much resources, and it really hurt Andrew. And actually, because of that, some rumors started, which didn't get stopped. And this false narrative started happening about Andrew and 412, and there's still those rumors are lingering today in some circles. And then, as most of you know, Roger Gales had a big fall, and something came out that was really terrible, and it was hidden, and it came out. And then I took over for several years, had to go through this. But I remember when that happened, like nobody wanted anything to do with Roger. It was like overnight, he kind of became a leper. And if you got near him, you didn't want to do that because it would taint you too. And that was my attitude. And there was only one person who welcomed Roger with open arms. And that was Andrew in 412. So really, Roger had nowhere to go, him and Tracy. They went to South Africa. And if it wasn't for Andrew, the 412 team, and probably COVID, they probably wouldn't be married today. And Liz, too. Yeah, Liz and Andrew East worked hard with them. And I think Tracy lived with you for a while, too. But it's a miraculous story. And you know what? The hurts that Andrew felt from Roger was real. It was deep. I don't know if I would have been able to do it, but that always impressed me. And actually, that was one of the reasons we ended up coming back to 412, because we saw a love in the leader of this partnership that looked like Jesus. And he had nothing to gain. He still has nothing to gain. But love keeps no records of wrong. It was almost like, I mean, some people said, Andrew, do you know what Roger did? Don't you remember that? And I'm sure he remembered it in the natural, but he held no record of wrong. Forgiveness is love. Unforgiveness is not love. And it doesn't mean forgiving people who really kind of hurt you just a little is fine, but the people who hurt you a lot is different? No. And we forgive because he forgave us.